And Brother Gosmeyer makes those, and we have to sell those so we can pay for the kidney. So if you can, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Kent's a good friend of ours. We love him. He was gracious. He when he heard that I wasn't going to be able to be a donor for my son, that I couldn't even be tested, he was like, I just can't imagine what that would be like, and I just felt like I needed to try. And so, you know, God knew what he was doing, and God had a plan for it all. And kind of the reason of my message, you were here at Sunday school this morning, I read out of Jeremiah chapter 1, and we're going to be moving kind of to the middle part of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah chapter 29 is where the message is going to be from today. And the message is, can God use me? And I want to say, I think this is really an important question for you and I. Outside of us getting saved and accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, I really think this is one of the most important questions that we have as believers. God, can you use me? What is it you want to do with my life? And I think too many of us as Christians, we get settled into church life and coming to church and sitting in the pews and don't really ask the question, God, what do you have for me? And I want to say that I believe that for every single person sitting here in this church today, that God wants to use you. He has something specific for you to do. And if we're not looking for that, then we're doing a disservice to our professed love for God and really to our own selves, because we're missing out on what it is that God wants to do in our life. We're missing out on that immense blessing to see what God can do. And you know, as I travel around, we've probably been in about 200 churches in our time on deputation and coming back and visiting and then furlough. We've probably been in about 200 churches. And you go and you visit churches, and I understand the mentality, but sometimes it's like, as missionaries, sometimes it's like you get put on a pedestal. Well, these are the people. They have special talents, special abilities. No. We're just people. We are flawed, imperfect people. There's nothing different for any of us. And in answering this question, I'm going to use my testimony. How God brought me to this place. Because I'm going to tell you, it's the last place I would have ever expected to be. I'm just a boy that grew up in Joshua, Texas. When I grew up there, there was one stoplight in the city. Tiny little Joshua, Texas. And I never had very many expectations for me. I didn't think I was going to achieve anything, do anything great. And I haven't done anything great in and of myself. It's only because God that I've been able to achieve anything that even closely resembles success. In Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to read there in verse 11. And it's kind of the context of this passage. So I read, you know, at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, God said, hey, get out there and preach. Don't worry about how their faces look. Don't worry about how mad they are. Don't worry about what they're going to say. You just get out there and tell them what I told you to say. Don't worry if they like it. Don't worry if they get mad about it. Just tell them what I told you to say. Because I'm going to be your defender. I'm going to be your walled city. I'm going to be the one that's going to enable you. I'm going to be the one that's going to help you to go. And so now in the context of this passage of Scripture, now he's going to the people who are where? In slavery. In bondage. So let's read Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the testimony of Scripture. Lord, your faithfulness to your people, your faithfulness to those that will surrender to you. Lord, your faithfulness even in our times of failure. that you're still there and you still love us and reach out to us. Lord, the fact that you have a desire to use us as a flawed people, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, that you would challenge hearts here today to listen to this message, Lord, to see your desire for their life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Can God use me? Again, it's an important question. A.W. Tozer, who's a great author, if you've never read any of his books, you should. He said, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity when we plan only what we can do ourselves. How many of us only do what we can do in our own power? We are missing the power of Almighty God to flow through our bodies, to take our abilities and magnify them infinitely to do amazing things. Can God use me? You see, I would never have thought that I could be used. I never had any desire to be used. I am the youngest of four children. I have a brother that's 9 years older, a sister 8, and another sister that's 5 years older than me. So we had a pretty good gap between us. So I was always the intruder, the tag along. He's in the way. I don't like him. He's dad's favorite. He's mom's favorite. Blah, blah, blah. I'm sure if you're the youngest, you've heard it, right? Always the intruder. But that wasn't really the worst part of it. My parents, you know, my dad grew up. I remember hearing him talk about church, talk about God, but I never really saw him live that in his life. My dad, in fact, was an alcoholic, smoked cigarettes, always out doing things he shouldn't be doing. My mother, alcoholic, smoked cigarettes. My brother, alcoholic, drug addict. Sister, alcoholic, drug addict. All three of them, my siblings, all three of them ran away from home. I'm the only one that graduated high school from my family, as the kids. But it doesn't stop there. My dad was an abusive dad. So I grew up in a home where I saw my mother being abused, and my brother and one of my sisters, and later myself, went through that. So you know what? It wasn't any surprise as I became a young man, got out into my life, that that's exactly where my life was headed. I was working, but I was out living a wild life. I had no concern about God. Anything that I knew about God, I heard my dad say, but it wasn't serious enough to make a difference in his life, so it had no relevance in my life. I do believe that if it wasn't for me getting saved, that I would probably be dead or in jail. That is where my life was headed as a young man coming out of school. And you know, it's not always easy to see God's plan. You know, we read this passage of Scripture and put yourself in the mindset of the people that it's being, that Jeremiah is going to tell this. They are in slavery, literal slavery, bondage. And here comes Jeremiah. Hey, God has an expected end for you. Well, I guess I kind of know what that is. Here I am in slavery. I'm probably going to die. God loves you. God's going to do something for you. How do you think you would receive that message? Remember, God said, just go tell them what I told you to tell them. This would have been a hard time. You're in bondage. You're in chains. You're in slavery. God loves you. Bless my soul. Can you hear the sarcasm of the return? It's not always easy, immediately clear to see what God's doing and thinking about my life. How could that be what God wants? For a family to be so broken and so messed up and so torn. And to see all the things that me and my brother and sisters had to see growing up. How could that be God's plan? You know what? It wasn't God's plan. He didn't want any of that. He most certainly would have loved for my mother and my father to have been adults and not just talk about God, but actually go to church and bring their children up in church and teach them about the things of God. But you know what? God knew what was going to happen. And he knew that me as a young man, that I was going to grow up in that circumstance. He knew he was going to call me to the field of Scotland where, you know what, I go there and there's, you know that they can take their kids as young as 5 years old, and if the parents are okay with it, parents can order drinks that have alcohol in them and give it to their kids. So God was preparing me. It wasn't his plan. It's not what he would have wanted for my life. But he can use that so I can go over there and I can talk to these kids and I know what they're going through, and I can see in their homes what they're living, and I can see with the drug abuse what they're going through, and I can tell them honestly, I can look them in the eye and say, if you will listen to God, if you will follow God, if you will accept Jesus, he can bring you out of this and he can give you the greatest life that you can ever imagine. Because I've seen it and I've lived it. Not always clear, but it's there. You see, God, he has a map for our life. It's called the Bible. And we have a compass. It's called the Holy Spirit. Problem is, we just don't like using that. We don't like accepting that that's the rule for our life. And then we get mad at God when our life gets off the rails because we didn't follow the Bible, we didn't listen to the Holy Spirit, and we find ourselves off, messed up in some kind of sin and something going on in our life. And we say, well, God, what? This isn't fair. How could you do this, God? How could I do it? Because you didn't do what I told you. One of the things I love about this passage of Scripture, though, is that it's not that God has a plan for us, it's he has a plan with us. That's a big difference. He hasn't just said, I, God, thus decree that Russell Brinkley must do this in his life. He said, hey, I want to take you from all of this mess that your life started out, and I have a plan, an expected end, the place that I would like to see your life end up. But you have to come along with me. You have to have a desire to want that for your life. I will not force you to do it. And he says, if you will just take my hand and walk with me in life, I will guide you through all the minefield and the mess that's going to be out there for you. I will guide you and direct you and take you down so you can see my expected end. When I look at your life, what I envision for you, is that not such a wonderful thing to think that the God of creation, over 8 billion people on this planet today, as he looks at you, he has a plan for your life, what he wants to do. How comforting is that? When all the other turmoil and all the other mess that's out there today, and there's plenty of it, to know that God has a plan for me. I'll just let him. So moving on in my life, what was it that brought me to church? Well, I began with a wrong motive. You want to know what that wrong motive is? She's sitting right there in the pew. I didn't care nothing about God. My life wasn't messed up as far as I was concerned. I didn't need anything except for that girl sitting right there in the pew. Wrong motive. I met her as a result, though, and maybe I should talk about that later. Wrong motive. I was living a wicked life, and I met her, and in my mindset, what I said is, well, I'll get what I'm after, and then I'll be out the door and down the road. Wrong motive. But God knew. God had a plan. He knew what he was doing and where he was trying to lead me. Later on, about 6 months into church, I made a wrong confession. I went forward and I said the words, you know. I got up from that. I went through the waters of baptism and joined the church and started working in the church, and I'm teaching and doing stuff. And it wasn't real, though. Nothing changed in here. Later, I would go to youth camp at Lake Texoma Baptist Youth Camp, and I was there as a sponsor for the junior kids. And I'm sitting there under that canopy where they preach, and it's, you know, Texas in July. It's hot, and I'm sweating bullets, but I wasn't sweating bullets because it was so hot. I was sweating bullets because Brother Dick Webster was up there preaching about hell, and I understood I was lost, and I was going to die and go to hell. And you know what I sat there and did? I sat there and thought about, man, I'm dating the preacher's daughter, and man, we're engaged, and we're supposed to be getting married, and I'm teaching in classes, and I'm here at camp as a sponsor. What are they going to say if I go forward and get saved? And you know what I determined? I said, it doesn't matter what they say. I don't care what they say about it, because I know I'm lost, and I know I need to get down there and get my life right with God. When that invitation came, I became the oldest camper to get saved. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and got it settled once and for all. When I got up, hey, there was no question anymore. I knew something changed in my life. My heart was now reconciled with God, and it was all taken care of, and I wanted to serve. And so we would later get married in January, surrendered to go to Baptist Bible College, and don't throw me out. So went to Baptist Bible College after not even being married a year. I'm going to tell you, it was too soon. I was not ready for that. I went to Bible college. You know who else knew my life? The devil. He knew who I was. And he knew how to hit me and where to poke me and where to shoot arrows to bring me down. You're a sorry, rotten sinner. You thought you were saved and you weren't even saved, and you had to get saved again, and God's not good enough, and God can't do anything with you, and you're just a miserable wretch, and tell me all these things in Bible college. I'm going to tell you, he beat me up. And we left after 2 years of Bible college, came home. That question became relevant in my life. Can God use me? How am I done? Have I ceased to be able to be used by God? Have I gone so far that God can't do anything with me? I'm thankful for a loving church and a loving pastor and a loving father-in-law and mother-in-law that saw more in me than I could see in myself, that nurtured me and brought me up and said, you're not done yet, there's a place for you. And I just started working again and put my head down and started teaching in the church and started doing things around the church and helping and going soul winning and just getting back to the things that matter. Letting God minister and heal and bring me back to where I needed to be. God answered that question and said, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. So all those missteps and those what looked like victories for Satan, not what it was. It was just a little battle that was lost. But the victory is won. The victory has been won. I just need to stay on the winning side. It's not a passive journey that God calls us to be on. It is something we have to be included in. And when we step out on our own and think that we can be in control of our life and do better than God, I'm going to tell you, you're going to fail every time. You will fail every single time and come up empty. And so many Christians today sit and wonder, why do I feel like God's not speaking to me? Why do I feel like God's not working? Where is God? He hasn't gone anywhere. You have. Or you never even got started. And a life of empty church visitation is really all it is. If you're not here for the right reason, you're just visiting church. So I want to try to challenge myself to look for God's purpose in everything. A few years back, I really tried to start challenging myself. I wanted to be more aware of God because of this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And I'm like, I read that verse. What is it telling me? That God must be doing something behind the scenes all the time. More than I'm seeing. And if I'm asking the question, why am I not feeling God? I need to, because God's telling me, if I love him, then he's working behind the scenes. So why am I not seeing it? So I wanted to challenge myself to start looking and start seeing God and seeing his hand move. And I try to start looking for things that I may overlook normally to see God working. Now, example is my wife just a couple of weeks ago, she needed to get her hair cut over here. So she looks on the internet. She finds this place on the internet. She picks up the phone. She calls this place, says, I want to schedule. Is there a way that I can get in? She schedules the time to go in. She goes to this place. This lady looks at her when she walks in the door. They make eye contact. And she's like, she says her name. I'm Janet Brinkley. And she says, oh, you're with me. And so they just like immediately connect. She goes, she sits down in the chair. The lady starts cutting her hair. She's talking to her about where she's from. And she says, I'm a missionary in Scotland. And so she's like, said the lady just started crying. It's cutting her hair. She says, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know. I've never done anything like that. She's crying while she's in the chair. She said, I'm going through something wrong. Is it okay if I ask you to pray for me? For all things work together, right? That's not because, oh, I just accidentally went to this website. You know, we're just happened to be back at Texas right here at this time. Looked up this website, called this person on the phone. Go in. I've got this. I'm scheduled with her. Yeah, that's a lot of coincidences. That's God. That's what that verse means. And do we see those times when God's working, or do we say, man, I was really fortunate today? You were fortunate that God's on your side. And so I really tried to start looking at my life, and I began to see this trail of life. All the way back from when I was a little boy, living in that terrible home life, all that sin and wickedness around me. There was a little girl that lived in a house next to us. We lived out in the country, and so we didn't have a whole lot of people around. So this little girl and the one across the street from her and me, we were kind of the kids in that area, so we hung out together. Now this little girl's name that lived next to me, her name was Sheila Williams. Now Sheila was a Baptist. Every summer, little church around the corner called Marystown Baptist Church. Marystown Baptist Church was not even as big as this row of this section of pews. A little bit small country church. But I didn't have anything to do in the summer, so I'm like, sure, let's go. So we'd play crafts, we'd play games, we'd do all that stuff, but you know what? I would hear about Jesus. How this Jesus loved me and wanted to save me, and if I would just surrender myself to him. Later, as I was a teenager, I had a friend of mine that invited me to Baptist youth camp. So, again, I was pretty rough even by then, about 16 years old. I go to Baptist youth camp, get there, have an altercation with some guys. I punched a tree and broke my hand at Baptist youth camp. The sponsor takes me in the dorms and sits me down, and you know, he says, Russell, hey, there's a better way. Jesus loves you, and you don't have to live your life like this. I saw this thread was being weaved through my life. As I look back, I can see it now. God working behind the scenes, you know, when I went to church because of her, that wasn't the first time I heard the gospel. It was started way back there when Sheila invited me to go to Vacation Bible School, and when my friend invited me to go to Baptist youth camp, and when other friends would invite me to the Baptist church there in Joshua to go to youth activities. And we would play games, we would do stuff, but I would hear about Jesus. And then later I would start work at a restaurant called K-Bob's. And I was a cook there, and there was a waitress that was there, and she went to Boulevard Baptist Church. And she invited one of my friends that was another cook, and he started going to the church there, and he met a girl there, and so he invited another one of my friends that worked at K-Bob's, and he was a cook there, and he started going to Boulevard Baptist Church, and he met this girl there, and then my friend called me and said, hey, my girlfriend has a sister. Would you like to go out on a double date? So I'm like, yeah, I've got nothing better to do. Let's go. So they set up the double date. Well, that sister was best friends with Janet, so she calls Janet and invites her to come along, doesn't tell her that it's a double date, so she's the fifth wheel. So we go, she's been intruding in my life ever since then. So I show up for the date. They tell me where to meet them, so I show up there, and I meet the girl I'm set up with, and we hate each other from the outset. I didn't like her. She didn't like me. I didn't want to breathe the same air that she breathed. Didn't like her at all, but I liked Janet. Janet kept winking at me across the table, and I was like, clearly she sees how awesome I am, so I'm interested. So I met her, and I asked her out, and she said, well, if you're going to go out with me, you have to come to church. Wrong motivation, but good standard. I interpreted that, okay, I'll come to church, and I'll get what I'm after, and then I'll be down the road. God interpreted that as, I have an expected end for you. So I went to the church and I started hearing about God and really started to, the Holy Spirit began to move and to convict my heart, and I understood that I was a sinner and I understood all these things. But you know, being the smart young man that I was, Satan began to whisper in my ear, you remember what your dad used to say? My dad, his religion was Church of Christ. So if you're familiar with that, you'll probably have heard, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're going to hell. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're going to hell. So when I was listening to the preaching there at the Baptist church, in my mind, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're going to hell. So I said, you know, what would make obvious sense, I'm sitting here at this church, I'm hearing this man preach, and the Holy Spirit of God is impacting my heart right now, maybe I should listen to what's going on here. But because men are so smart, I said, well, I guess I better go over to the Church of Christ. If I'm going to do this, I better go over to the Church of Christ because they're right. Obviously, my dad knows everything. So I started going 1 week to the Church of Christ, talking to the preacher over there. Here's what the Baptist preacher's saying. He tells me all the reasons that's wrong. Go over to the Baptist church and tell the Baptist preacher, who is her dad, so here's what the Church of Christ saying. He tells me, reading all the Bible scriptures, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Now, my motivation, I said wrong motivation. My motivation became, I'm going to prove your dad is wrong. I'm going to prove your dad is teaching, is leading people to hell. He's going to hell. All those people in that church, can you guess how our dates went? We had some fun dates. She'll tell you she'd go in the house and she would talk to her mom. And her mom is such a blessing. Oh, her mom's name is Sheila Williams, by the way, which I said I like to look for the small things. So God put this person in my life as a boy, of this woman that I would meet later that would just kind of a salve to my soul. I would trust her because just the name, because I trusted Sheila, my friend. God working behind the scenes, sowing that thread of life, weaving that truth in there. And so she says she would go in sometimes after our dates, and she would tell her mom, if you like him so much, you marry him. We had a tough start, but God had an expected end. You see, God working, weaving that thread all the way through my life, I wasn't ever left alone. I wasn't ever sitting out there as a young boy in a terrible home life, alone many times. God was working. He was guiding people. And I wonder, where are you on the thread of life for some of the people in your life? Who is God trying to sow you into their life? To just share a little bit about Jesus, to tell them, hey, God loves you. Jesus is there. Your life can be better. Who's God trying to do that through with you? And are you letting him use you? The question is, can God use me? I would never have thought that God could use me. My background, I thought, disqualified me. I didn't feel usable. I didn't feel worthy. I'm an introvert by nature. I know you don't probably believe that, but I don't like being in front of people. I don't like talking, public speaking. My first time that I preached, I stood just like this. I had 12 pages of notes. I stood just like this, white knuckling the pulpit. I read my 12 pages of notes. The only time this hand moved was to move the note page. I read, and in about 5 to 7 minutes, I was done with my message. I put my notes in my Bible, closed my Bible, and walked off the stage. I didn't even look at anybody out there. Did not want to be there. But God had an expected end. Can God use me? I want to answer that question for you. The only thing that makes me any different, that your pastor any different, servants that are working here, just one simple thing. We said yes. That's the only thing that makes any difference. If you will just but say yes, God will start to use you. That's where it's got to start, though. Listen, you saw our video. We've gone through a lot of stuff. And you know, as we've dealt with my wife getting sick and almost dying in the hospital, that wasn't a time when we said, hey, maybe we should pack up and head back to the States. We just kept saying yes to God. God, this is where you want us. You know the circumstances. We're going to stay. My son gets sick and his kidney shut down. And hey, man, we better get him back where he can get some good quality health care back in the States. No, just keep saying yes. God, you know the needs. You know what you're doing. You're in control of our life. We're just going to keep saying yes. I find out I have cancer. Hey, man, we better get back there and have good surgery and good health care. No, I'm just going to keep saying yes to God because he knows the plan. He knows what's going on. Now, my daughter has multiple sclerosis. And listen, she's 26 years old and homebound. She can't leave the house because she can't go up and downstairs. We live on the third floor of our flat. She's homebound, 26 years old. That's tough. She struggled with that. She came and she's, Dad, how's that fair? I'm teaching the youth class. I'm working in church. I'm serving God. I'm working a job. How's that fair? Why is God doing this? And she's gone on her own little struggle with God. And I said, Taylor, maybe we can try to think about this a little bit different. Because we serve the God that we do, the God of expected ends, the God who knows where he's going to take us, perhaps the case is that God, knowing that he would call me to Scotland, God knowing that Janet would have health problems, God knowing that Dylan would have diabetes, God knowing that Dylan's kidneys would shut down, God knowing that I would have prostate cancer, God knowing that Taylor would have multiple sclerosis, maybe it is that God, in his infinite wisdom, because he loves us and cares for us and has an expected end for us, sent us to a place where we can get the health care that we need. NHS is terrible, national healthcare system. It's terrible. But when God's using it, it's great. You know how much money we spent? I just found out here about MRI. They said the MRI costs $13,000. I was like, wow. You know how much money? All of us, I think every one of us except for Danielle have had MRIs. Multiple times. The kidney transplant, my surgery, her stuff, and you know how much money we spent? Amen. Not one single dime, not a cent have we spent. And it's not Dr. Seuss time. That's how good God is. He is the God of expected ends. He knew what our life was going to be, and he put us in exactly the place where we needed to be to see him work. What would have happened if I would have packed up and said, boy, I better take care of my family. I better get them back to the States and to take care of my family. We would have missed out on everything. We would have missed seeing God work because we weren't where he wanted us to be at the time he wanted us to be there. That's the God that we serve. He is the God of expected ends. Just sometimes we don't like where it's leading us. And we tap out and say, well, I'll leave that for somebody else. Saddest thing, and I'll finish with this, saddest thing I see as I have traveled to all these various churches, I have people that have come up to me in churches, and even people in my own church that have come up and said, the greatest regret of my life is that God called me to be a missionary, to be a preacher, and I didn't do it. There's one thing I could do, go back, I would change that decision. I would have said yes. The good news is, that doesn't mean God can't use you. It just means start saying yes. You said no once and you found out what it means to say no. Now say yes and find out what it means to say yes. Start serving God. Pastor, I'm going to have everybody stand and I'm going to pray and turn it over to you for invitation. If everyone would stand with me as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the testimony of Scripture. Pray that you would help us to see the reality of this passage of Scripture, that you are not a God that just has us going through life with no purpose. You have a desired end for us. I pray that you would help us to say yes to you.